Now let's turn our attention to the scripture for today, which comes from 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 12 and then going into chapter 4 through verse 5. This is Paul's charge to Timothy, and I think Paul's encouragement to us as well. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 12. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it, and how from your infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. Lots to pray for. Let's see. Lisa Lane, update on Lisa Lane. Lisa Lane's doing well. She's having some rehab happening. People are seeing her, having conversations with her, so she's doing well. Susan Finley's coming home today. So that was a quick 2 weeks. I just can't believe how fast that was. So we need to pray for her. She's in pain. She'll be on a plane from Texas. Rosaria is, where did you tell me she was? Say it again. Townview. So we need to keep Rosaria in Susan and Luann in prayer, because she's going to be taking care of everybody. So we need to pray for her. Jack Sell, he had glaucoma. Is that right? Glaucoma surgery this past week? Cataracts. We need to pray for the Gobb family. Dave's funeral service is this week. This Tuesday at 11 a.m., we're going to have that here at the church. Carol Davis also. Carol is in the hospital. She's got pneumonia and an infection. So let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for the love that you have for us. We thank you for your plan of salvation. We thank you for everything that you do. We thank you for being the provider and the sustainer of all things, the giver of life. Father, we lift up our brothers and sisters who... Well, they need your help, Lord. They need your healing touch. They need you. So we all need you, Father. So we lift those that are hurting up to you, Father. We ask you to be with us. Be with us this morning. We thank you for everybody that showed up yesterday to clean up, to take care of the church here, Lord. We thank you for everybody that does that continuously. We thank you for all the hands that are here today to open doors and to serve and to teach. Jesus, we praise you for being our holy, perfect sacrifice and for being our example. We lift everything up to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, one of my assignments in my theology and worship class is to preach through the articles, the 10 articles that make up our statement of faith. Last month, or February, we went through Article 1, which is God. We talked about God, the creator, the sustainer of all things, the triune God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And my prayer with that message was that you got somewhat of an understanding of the need for a triune God with the gospel, because only a triune God could be seated at heaven, could walk the earth, and can sit in the bodies of saved people to redeem a people for himself. So my assignment today is Article 2, which is the Bible, which I could have taken in so many different ways. It's, to me, the most important book ever. So my goal with my assignment is to walk us through Article 2 of the Statement of Faith. We're going to look at the scripture that Dick read this morning. Thank you for doing that. So we're going to look at 2 Timothy 3:12 through 4:5. And then what I want to do is I want to get you guys a little fired up, because we're at war right now. And what I want to do is I want to look at the statement of faith through the lens of 2 Timothy that Paul shared with Timothy while he was in prison. And this is a message that Paul, the letter that he wrote to Timothy a little under 2,000 years ago. And it's important because nothing's changed, nothing new under the sun. The devil has been changing or trying to change the word of God since the garden, when he said to Eve, you know, did God really say that? Is that what God said? And we're, again, nothing new under the sun. There's a battle. And this battle's been going on. It's been raging for thousands of years. And our offensive and defensive plans sit within this book. And it's all that we need, which is why it is so important to know what the Word of God says. So I'm a data guy. I love data. That's how I get my facts. I get my facts from data. I firmly believe that facts do not care about feelings at all. And when I came to the conclusion that the Word of God was real, was true, it wasn't that I didn't do research, because I did. I needed the research. Lee Strobel had to do some research when he came to the conclusion that God was real. I did a lot of the same research. And there's some facts. There's facts that we need to understand about the Bible. And those facts are the Bible is made up of 66 books that were written over a 1,500-year time period by 40 authors in three languages. So you have Hebrew, you have Greek, you have Aramaic, on three continents. And although these authors lived at different times, in different places, spoke different languages, because they were all inspired by the Holy Spirit, the message of the Bible is consistent throughout. And when it comes to the reliability of Scripture, this is pretty cool. So we have, from the New Testament, we have over 6,000 manuscripts or partial manuscripts of the New Testament. We have those. So when you compare that to some of the same ancient writings of, let's say, Caesar's Gallic Wars. So Caesar's Gallic Wars, we don't know about Caesar and how warring he was without the Gallic Wars. We have 10 manuscripts of that. When it comes to Aristotle's Poetics, we have 5 manuscripts. When it comes to Homer, the writings of Homer, we have less than 10. So the New Testament, 6,000, and then these great writings of people of the time that we learn about in school, we have approximately 25. But we don't have the originals, Dan. Well, you're right. We don't have the originals. That is correct. We don't have the originals. But some of these copies that we have, some of these manuscripts that we have, are within 50 to 80 years of the original writings. So within a time frame of a family, within a generation, we have. How does that compare to those other ones? Well, I'm glad you asked that. The writings of the Gaelic Wars is 800 years after the original writings. Aristotle, 1,400 years after the original writings. So not only do we have more manuscripts, but our manuscripts are within the generation of the original writings. Pretty impressive. But Dan, there's inconsistencies with these manuscripts. Absolutely there is, because they're copies. They didn't have spell check back then. If you've ever received an email or text from me, you can tell that I still speak Pittsburghese even when I'm texting or writing, and you will find grammatical errors in my texts and emails. And that's what those inconsistencies or discrepancies are. They're grammatical or they are punctual. So these errors that they claim that are in the manuscripts have nothing to do with the Word of God, really. It doesn't change that who God is. It doesn't change the saving work of the Son on the cross. It doesn't change the fact that the Holy Spirit changes hearts of those who repent and believe. Essentially, these errors, if you will, don't change the gospel one bit. You would make errors, too, if you were hovered over hand over and over and over again. They don't change the gospel one jot, tittle, iota, or dot of the original writing. The gospel is the gospel. Bruce Metzger, who earned a PhD in classics from Princeton back in the 1920s, when earning your PhD from Princeton was a big deal, he was also the president of the Society of Biblical Literature. He says that if we only had the quotes and the citations from the early church fathers, so within the first 100 or 200 years of the original writings, if we only had the citations and quotes from the early church fathers, we would be able to replicate over 95% of the New Testament. So we have everything that we need to prove the truth of the Bible. So I'm going to share something with you. The Bible is divided in two main parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament. There's 39 books in the Old Testament, and 27 books are in the New Testament. 66 books in the whole Bible. These books are all about God's plan. If you want to go to heaven, you must do what it says. Yes, obey the Bible's command. So I learned that through Awana. Thank you. Thank you very much. That's courtesy of Randy and Sandy McMahon. That's a curse, actually. Every Wednesday from noon until Thursday till noon, that's all I hear in my head. So, but I take that from people, because people give, there's some really good information out there, whether it's Awana, Pastor Jack, during his sermon series on Philippians, he spoke about having, if you have half a Bible, you're half a Christian. I totally believe that. Gabe Fleur says this: if you claim to be a follower of Jesus and don't have his view on the Bible, then you're not a follower of Jesus. That's a difficult truth. I believe that. I totally believe that. Here's things that I think you should know about the Bible. This is just me. I think that you should understand that the Bible is a historical book. It definitely is. There's so much history in that. And it's important to understand that it's a historical book, because that's an apologetic. That's totally an apologetic. So when you can share with people the facts that happen within the Bible, in history, that's you're sharing the gospel with them in a way. You're sharing them the truths of the Bible. The other thing is it's prophetic. So it's both historical and prophetic at the same time, and that's an apologetic also. So if I can share with you all the history that's true, and I can share with you all the prophetic words that have come true since the writings of those words, that's an apologetic, and I can share with you that he's not done yet. There's one more thing that needs to happen, and that's the return of Christ. The apologetic in that is those who are saved, we get to be with him forever. Those that are not will not forever be with him. So that's extremely, I think that's important. It shows the accuracy of the past pointing to the future. It wasn't written to you. I say this all the time. The Bible wasn't written to you. It wasn't written to me. It was written for us. So it was written to specific people. It was written to specific churches. And it's whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament, it's still written for us. And it's important that we're reading the Old Testament just as often as we read the New Testament. The Bible needs to be read literally. Literally needs to be read, word for word. We have to take it all literally. Now, there's a caveat to that, something that we need to understand. We need to take careful consideration in the type of genre that we're reading when we read the Bible. It's literal. There's literal history in there. We need to understand that. There's law. We have the Mosaic law, right? We have the moral, the civil, the ceremonial laws. There's laws in there. Poetry. So we have the Psalms. We have the Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Talked about prophecy. Lots of prophecy, things that still need to happen, things that have come true. Parables. Jesus spoke in parables to explain things to people. We have letters of encouragement through the epistles. And then we have the apocalyptic. Apocalyptic literature is difficult because it's symbolism, it's poetry, and then it's the Holy Spirit saying, come on, people, this is going to get real. This is going to be real at some point. It's difficult. There's sarcasm. Jesus spoke with sarcasm when he talked to the Pharisees. He was like, don't you guys know the word? Didn't you know that this was going to happen? Paul speaks in sarcasm when he says, so what, we're allowed to go on sinning? I think not. So there's sarcasm, but we need to literally take it. We need to take it literal because it all means something. I try not to use the word story. I try to use account. I try not to say, well, that's a story within the Bible because of just the connotation that it has. Like the flood is an account. It's not a story. A story makes it sound like it's not true. I try to use the term people of the Bible instead of character of the Bible. Like if somebody says, you know, the character of Moses, I think of the attributes of Moses. I try not to think of Moses being a character because Luke Skywalker is a character to me. So I think that it's important to understand that words change over time. There are words that we use today that don't mean the same thing that they did when my parents grew up. So it's the same thing with the Bible. We need to understand the words. We need to let Scripture interpret Scripture because that's where we find what the truth is within the Bible. I think that the Bible links everything together. It links the past to the present, explains creation, man's sin nature, the history of the world, shows us how God enacted a plan of salvation to keep a specific family line alive so that salvation would be accomplished through Jesus. How we're to live as followers of Jesus is all throughout the Bible. The Bible begins in Genesis, which means beginning, and ends in Revelation, the glorious victory. So that's what I know about the Bible. And let's dig into the statement of faith and why we believe this as a church, why Water Dam believes this as a church. So the statement of faith reads like this. We believe that God has spoken in the Scriptures, both Old and New Testaments, through the words of human authors. As the verbally inspired word of God, the Bible is without error in the original writings, the complete revelation of his will for salvation, and the ultimate authority by which every realm of human knowledge and endeavor should be judged. Therefore, it is to be believed in that. It should be believed in all that it teaches, obeyed in all that it requires, and trusted in all that it promises. So we believe that God has spoken in the Scriptures. We believe that the Word of God is true. Everything in the Old Testament, everything in the New Testament is true. Jesus spoke in both the Old and the New Testament. God spoke in both the Old and the New Testament. The Holy Spirit spoke in both the Old and the New Testament, and there was no disagreements. So when somebody says to you, well, Jesus never spoke about that. That was from another time. That was in the old time. No, Jesus is God, and Jesus is in full agreement with the Father when the Father said the things that he said in the Old Testament. We believe that it's written through the hands of human authors. That's important because God uses ordinary people like you and I to do extraordinary things that glorify him. He does that today. So the Bible projects the gospel, and that's what we're supposed to do. So as he used these men, these authors of the Bible, flawed, we know that. We know the history of the Bible. We know the accounts within the Bible. He does the same thing with us. So when we share the gospel, he's using us in the same way. And that's important. We believe that Romans 10:17 is true. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. People can't hear the gospel unless we tell it to them. So God uses us in the same way to glorify himself. We believe it's verbally inspired. What does that mean? That's 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is breathed out by God. Now, do we think that when Moses was writing the first five books of the Bible, that God was whispering in Moses' ear saying, all right, start off like this. God created, and he's like, oh yeah, that's good. God created the heavens and the earth. That's not what happened at all. We do not believe that. We believe that the Holy Spirit indwelt these people, and the Holy Spirit inspired them to write the writings. We believe that it was God-breathed. It was inspired. We believe that the original writings are without error, and that's two things. That means two things. Number one, error means that it's true. It's without error, so it's true. Every word in the Bible is true because it's the word of God. And then you have the grammatical aspect of that, too. There were no errors in grammatics. There were no hyphens that were missed or anything like that in the original writings because it was God breathing that out directly to somebody. So we believe that the Bible is true. It's verbally inspired. We believe that we have the complete Bible, the complete revelation of his word for salvation. That speaks to the sufficiency of Scripture. Everything is done. Everything that we need to know about salvation is in the Bible. There's nowhere else we need to go. So if somebody comes to you, knocks on your door and says, hey, I have this book by a guy named Joseph Smith or whomever. No, this is all we need. It is sufficient. Everything that you need to know about Jesus, everything that you need to know about salvation comes from the Word of God. It's complete. The same message throughout the old to the new. It's repent and believe. We believe it's the ultimate authority for everyone. It's the ultimate authority by which every realm of human knowledge and endeavor should be judged. That's everybody. There's only two types of people in the world, okay? And I'm not talking gender-wise. We know that. That's like a given. There's really only two type of people in the world. It's the saved and the unsaved, okay? And when we think that the Bible is the ultimate authority for which every realm of human knowledge and endeavor should be judged, that's everybody. And there are two types of people. For the saved, it starts with repentance of sins and belief that Jesus died on a cross for those sins, rose victoriously from the grave, and conquered death. It's a change of heart. And then it's the sanctification process. It's the process of trying to be like Jesus every day. We work to be like Jesus every day. I try my best. I try harder than I did the day before, okay? I know that my salvation comes from Christ and Christ alone, and I can't work to salvation, but every day I try a little harder to be like Christ. That's when we apply the authority of Scripture to our lives. That's the application of the Bible. That's when we read it and we can apply it. We can work out our salvation. For the unsaved, it's totally different. And Paul makes it very clear in Romans 1, and then he talks about it in Acts 17:30, that those who don't have Christ are without excuse. The wages of sin is death, and the death is eternal judgment in hell. So whether you're saved or unsaved, the ultimate authority is in the Bible. We either believe this, believe who Christ is, believe that our salvation is through Christ, or we don't. And this is how we know. Therefore, it is believed in all that it teaches, obeyed in all that it requires, and trusted in all that it promises. We believe the word of God, period. We put everything that we have is in here. Everything that we need is in here. It teaches everything that we need to know. We're to obey. Everything it tells us to do, we are to obey it. And we're to trust it. We're to trust the promises of the Bible. Every aspect of it. The one that we're waiting on is the return. We wait for that in joyful hope, joyful anticipation. That's the truth. That's why we read the Bible. That is why we have that statement of faith. That is why Water Dam Church is a Bible-believing church. We put everything that we have on the Bible. Everything that we know about God comes from the Bible. Now turn with me, if you will, to 2 Timothy. We're gonna go through this. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. It starts off, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's a tough statement, because when I read that, what I want to read is this. Indeed, all those who desire to live a godly life in Jesus Christ will have joy. Everything will be awesome, the greatest ever. But that's not what Paul's telling Timothy. Paul is honest. Paul's telling his pupil Timothy the truth. He says, all who want to have a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. And we see that. We've seen that in the beginning. Paul was in jail. Jesus was crucified. Christianity throughout time has had we have some really good times too, but we had some pretty bad times. 2 weeks ago was not a good time for Christianity at all. So there will be persecution. While evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So there's always going to be evil people. There's always going to be evil people because we're evil by nature. We have a sin nature that is evil, okay? And by the grace of God, our hearts get changed. So there will always be evil people. And who are these imposters? Imposters are false teachers. I had a conversation with Rose this week about a false teacher. They're everywhere. You can't open up the internet or go on YouTube or any. They're everywhere. Facebook, they are everywhere. And it's so important that we're in our word and learning about what is true, so when we hear something that's not true, we can discern it properly. They're going from bad to worse. It seems like that's what's going on today, deceiving and being deceived. So they are deceiving us, and they're being deceived on their own. But for you, so now Paul, but for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Okay, so now he turns it. He says, but you, Timothy, you continue for what you've learned and from whom you've learned it. Timothy learned everything that he knew from his mom and his grandma. He had two people that poured into him, that loved the Lord, loved him, and poured into him. And when he talks about these sacred texts that he learned from, he's talking about the Old Testament, because the Old Testament or the New Testament hasn't even been written yet. And there's times when I hear people say, I will not read the Old Testament. I will not read it. Timothy got saved. He understood salvation. He knew who Christ was through the Old Testament. We need to read the Old Testament through the eyes of Jesus. Find Jesus in everything that you're reading in the Old Testament. It's super important. I'm going to read something for you today that blew me away because I didn't know that the worship team was going to sing this. Deuteronomy 6. You don't have to go there. Don't worry. I'll read it to you. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your might. And these words that I command to you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on your doorposts of your house and on your gates. So that's what Paul's talking about, and that's what Timothy's grandparents, his grandma and his mom did for him. They loved the Lord their God with everything, and that's what we're supposed to do. And whether we have children or whether we don't, there's kids everywhere and there's new believers everywhere. We're to come alongside of them and we're to pour into them just as Timothy's mom and grandma did and just as Paul did for them. And then we have verse 16. Verse 16 is the linchpin for all this, and we hear this all the time. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that a man of God may be complete, equipped for every work. So that's all scripture. All scripture is breathed out by God. All scripture comes from God, and it's profitable. It's profitable for teaching. So we're to teach, just like Timothy's grandparents, his grandma and mom. Teach. We teach the kids. Scotty teaches the youth. We're to teach. For reproof. What is reproof? It means that it's when you correct somebody that might be a believer that comes up alongside you and says, hey, you know what? I was watching Oprah the other day, and Oprah mentioned about multiple ways to God, and it sounded really good. Like, maybe there are more than one way to God. Now, my friend in Christ, let me just explain something here to you. Jesus once said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. There we have it. Period. Done. The Word of God. Reproof. That's all you're doing. You're just reproofing. For correction, same deal. There's times when I need corrected. There's times when I am extremely sarcastic. I can be sarcastic to the point where where my tongue can hurt somebody. And I need corrected from time to time. And I'm very thankful that I have somebody in my life that is not afraid to correct me at any time whatsoever. We should all have a Paul. For training in righteousness. We are training right now, every day. Every day. There is a war going on right now, people, that we need to be prepared for. It is nasty out there. I had a conversation with somebody that was explaining to me how children were born into the wrong body. And I was like, I couldn't believe this was an adult. This was an adult person telling me this. So we need to understand what we're up against. We need to train. We need to be in the Word of God, that the man of God, that the person of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And then verse 4:1, this is the charge. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. Like, this is a serious thing. When somebody says to you, I charge you in the presence of God, you better listen up, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in and out of season. The devil does not take a vacation in the summertime. Understand that. We need downtime. We need to go away. But understand that the devil doesn't take a vacation. So we need to be ready all the time, in season and out of season, to reprove, to rebuke, and to exhort. Exhort means to call in. It means to bring people, to call you to. So we need to exhort. We need to be inviting people to church. We need to be inviting people to Bible studies. We need to exhort the Word of God. And we do this with patience and teaching. There are some difficult truths in the Word of God that the unsaved person will not be able to handle. So we need to understand that. So we need to have patience with them while we're explaining these things. We don't give up. We keep on praying for them. We stand on the Word of God because it's true. It survived thousands and thousands of years. It's the most sold book of all time. Like, that's important. But it changes lives. I can't give you the moment I got saved. I don't know that exact moment. I didn't have that aha lightning bolt moment. But my wife bought me a Bible. And through reading that Bible, I learned who Jesus is. I learned what a wretched man I am and what a wonderful Savior we have. And it was all through the Word of God. It was through reading His Word. And every day I read His Word because I'm still not perfect in any way, shape, or form. And I need Him. I need Him. I need Him every day. I need His Word every day. And in Jesus talks about His Word being a two-edged sword. It's in Hebrews. Hebrews talks, the writer of Hebrews says that the Word of God is a two-edged sword. Paul in Ephesians, you know, he talks about the full armor of God. Jude talks about being ready to fight for God. Okay, that's where we are today. We cannot stand up to the world unless we know what's in this book. We need to reprove them. We need to correct them. We need to be able to do it. And without the Word of God, we're never going to be able to do that. We're just talking. This is where our authority comes from. This is where the church's authority comes from. This is where Water Dam's church authority comes from, the Word of God. And without this, we have nothing. So we need to be in it every day. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank You for Your Word that is true. We thank You that how Your Word points us to Your Son. Your Word corrects us. Your Word trains us. Because we know that the devil takes no days off. We know that he's just waiting. He's just waiting. But by Your Word, Lord, we know that the victory is Yours. The victory has already been won. We thank You for that. We learn about Your Son through Your Word, Lord. So we thank You for that. With Old and New Testament. So Jesus, we praise You for all that You are. We know about everything that You did because of Your Word. And Holy Spirit, we praise You for inspiring men to author a book that guides us, our personal guide for the world and for salvation. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'm going to speak on behalf of anybody who stands at the pulpit here or anybody that teaches at Water Dam Church. We will never stray from the Word of God. I promise you that. We will never do that. We will never sugarcoat anything. We will never bend the Word of God to save anybody's feelings because it's the Word of God. We're shepherds and we protect the flock, and that's what we will do. And we will always err on the side of the Bible. We will always do that, so know that. Here are the words of the benediction taken from Colossians 3:16 and 17. Let the word of God dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Amen.